All right. Well, we are entering into Holy Week. As a matter of fact, it really starts this week. And so we are going to celebrate what God is doing and what God has done today. On Friday, we will celebrate the sacrifice that Christ made for us. And I think that's an important time because in our culture and the way that we live, sometimes it's hard for us to truly grasp what Jesus really did on that cross. We're so familiar with it, we grow up with it, and we don't want to take for granted what Jesus Christ did for us on that cross, because it was done that way to make a great impression upon us. And so I would encourage you to be there on Friday and to just let God really touch you with how much and how deeply he loves you. And then, of course, on Easter Sunday, we have the resurrection, which is our hope in Christ, isn't it? We just got done looking at a picture of that with baptism. And just as Mark and those of us who are believers, which is almost everyone in this room, or maybe everyone in this room, but at one time we came to realize that we were separated from God, that we really had inherited the empty life that our ancestors had, and that there was something greatly missing in our lives. And God opened our eyes to see what he had for us, what his kingdom was like, and what our kingdom was like. And we saw his love and forgiveness in the sacrifice of Christ, and we united with him. And in that baptism, when you go underwater, what we're really saying is the old life that Jesus Christ died to pay for and wipe away, it's dead and gone. It's buried. He's taken my sins and he's cast them into the ocean. And as I come back up out of the water, I am now coming up a new creation, born again, and I have the Spirit of God and the presence of God in my life, leading me to what God intended for my life, opening my eyes to see the great glory of the gift of life that he's given us. Now, I'm going to ask Mark to step back up here, and I'm going to give him a microphone because many of you know Mark, but some of you don't, especially probably more of you, the men know Mark. But his story is such a wonderful story of the grace of God that I want you to hear it. It started, like we said, 27 years ago. And 27 years ago, your life was in shambles.
I was a single parent, and two deacons from Eastwood knocked on the door.
Yeah.
And they didn't want anything. They just wanted me to visit.
Can you hear him?
And
okay.
Get
that a little closer.
They ended up...
Well, let me back up and make sure that they've got this framed right. His wife was a drug addict, and she had left him with a one-year-old child. And he had no idea what to do. And he's sitting there trying to figure out what goes on, and he gets a knock from Thursday night visitation from some people from Eastwood. And go ahead with the story.
They helped me find a nanny that could live with me 5 days a week. I worked nights, and we started coming in 1993. And after that, 20 years later, both my kids grew up in this church. Both of them's baptized. They, after 20 years, my son got in a little bit of trouble. I say a little bit, but he got in some trouble. And two or three places tried to help. And it was Eastwood that stepped in with Teen Challenge. And his record's clean. He's got a great job, state job, promotions. He's got people working under him. And I don't know what else to say. And then after him getting straightened up, God wasn't done. God wanted to straighten me up. And every time I'd see somebody baptized, he was telling me no. Well, for 4 months I was sick, and through two doctors, emergency room visit, didn't work. And my son wouldn't take no for an answer. He dropped me off at emergency room down Erlanger. 8 hours later, I got a bedroom her bed. And in the emergency room, 4 hours later, my heart stopped. And they put the pads on me. And it's nothing like what you see in the movies, I promise you. It hurts. It hurts bad. And then when I got back home and had in-house care, that's when God said, all right, it's time. And when God talks to you, you don't question it. I promise you, you don't question it.
Well, let me back you up a little and take them through part of this, because when Mark first started coming to Eastwood, he was really coming because he saw God's love there.
Yep.
Because he was he's in desperate straits, and they could have come and they could have said, well, yeah, you got a lot of problems, and let's, you know, you got to get your heart right with God. And they could have put more on him than he was ready for, because as you can see, 27 years, he's a strong-willed person. It took a little patience from God and from God's people to help him make the decision on his own to follow Christ. And they didn't run you off at all. They just offered help.
Yep.
And because they offered help, they offered, you know, to help him what he needed, and they offered friendship and offered fellowship, he came. And he came because he saw something in God's people that he wasn't seeing every place else. And how long were you in that men's group? And they're close friends.
Yeah. And they never give up. Even when I went in and out, they never discouraged. They never banished, never put me down or anything.
And I, you know, I've been here 20 years, but I was working, you know, working sometimes two or three full-time jobs. So I didn't really know Mark until I was a pastor here. But when I first came in, you know, and I was finding out what was going on with Aaron, and Aaron was filling me in, she said, now Mark Adams has been coming here for years and years and years, and he doesn't go in the service. He sits outside there, and sometimes he stays. But she says, I know God's working on him. And so you've had people praying for you for years and years and years, but accepting him right where he was, praying and hoping that God would work. And I'm sure you've got men in the Sunday school class that were doing the same thing.
That's right.
And letting God have that time to work. Now, he was talking about his son, and most of you have heard that testimony when his son got involved in drugs and got in some legal trouble and was really hard and bitter against Christ at that time. And he had no other choice, and so we got him into Teen Challenge. Or he could go to prison. He had the choice, and of course, that's a pretty easy choice. And so he went to Teen Challenge, and many of you in here know the story. He came by and knocked on my door on the way there because he didn't want to be dishonest with me. And he sat down in the office, and he told me, he said, now, I'm going to Teen Challenge, but I just want you to know I don't want to have anything to do with God. And I do not believe that God can help me at all. I've got my own plan how I'm going to overcome this. I'm going to spend this year to dry out. Then I'm going to go home. I'm going to get video games. And I'm going to live like a hermit in my basement for the rest of my life. Because I know if I get out there with friends. And so he's got this plan. And we called Teen Challenge and told him. They said, good. Because we don't want people playing games. We want people, that's who we want, somebody like that. And how long was he in there?
A year.
I know he was in there a year, but how long was it before he really was broken and gave his heart to Christ?
Probably about 8 months.
About 8 months.
Yeah.
And during that time, you know, we were praying for him, and Mark would come by, and we would pray for him as a staff.
He didn't come out the other side the way he went in.
No, he did not. He came out the other side totally changed, totally different person. And during that time, as we prayed, God gave Mark peace that he was going to take care of this. Why don't you tell him that story?
We were praying in the office, and there was about six of us. And at the end of the prayer, I don't know if it went quiet in the room. I don't know if Bill was still praying, but I heard a voice that said, I will clean it up, but you were never in charge to begin with. And I don't know if it was in my head or in the room. And I wasn't sleep deprived. I wasn't on drugs, wasn't drinking, but I heard the voice. And it was direct.
And along that time, so that gave him some peace to know that God was saying, I'm going to take care of this.
When I walked out of the room, I knew it was going to be fixed.
Yeah, and it was a different attitude as you went through. But God also told you something else in that preceding time. He told you he wasn't going to just work on Blake. What else did he tell you?
He told me he was going to work on me.
And Mark wasn't sure exactly what that meant at that time. But many of you know at that time, he started attending pretty regularly. And I'm not talking about being on campus. I'm talking about in here, in Sunday school, men's groups, and things like that. And God has done a lot of things in your life. He's worked a lot of miracles. And every time that we would baptize someone, there was something in his heart that would say, I want that too. But it's really interesting that God would speak to you again.
A year ago, he introduced me to the love of my life.
Well, that was another big empty miracle to fill your life.
And we're getting married June 1st.
And most of you know that too. But all of these things came along, and God was telling him, no, you can't get baptized yet because you haven't given me everything. And after he went through this thing where he had this infection, he thinks from swimming for red tide, what was it, 4 months you had it?
4 months.
4 months he had it. They couldn't figure anything out. Finally, he went in the hospital. They tried to send him home. He said, I'm not going home. And not too long after that, he flatlined. And they were zapping him back. And he came out of that realizing that God had a plan for his life, and his death, it didn't include that death at that time. Why God spared him, you know, we may not know all of the reasons, but he knew that God spared him because God loved him and wanted him. And at that time, we said over to his house, he said, I'm ready. He said, I'm ready to lay everything down and enter the kingdom. And it's interesting, you saw the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, the provision of God. You saw the goodness of God for a long, long time. But you couldn't really step into the kingdom until you decided that you were going to respond with your life to that love.
That's true.
And I think that's the biggest blessing of his testimony. Because, you know, it would have been easy. And I think it's a testimony, too, from the people who surrounded him, how they ministered to him and how they loved him. Because you could have wanted to see Mark make some type of decision early so we could say, we led Mark to the Lord, rather than let God work in his life. And what a great tragedy it would have been if he would have not given everything to the Lord, but responded in a way that he could mesh in here, and now he's got all that pressure in here of changing things. But God wouldn't let him be baptized until he let go of everything. That's an interesting part of that testimony.
My dad always said I had a hard head. I'd dent a Sherman tank. And it took me a while.
Well, I'm not going to comment on that one. But we love you, and I know many of you in here have loved and prayed for Mark and are so excited for all the things God has done in Mark's life, but especially for this, because he told me the other day, he said, I just feel free. I'm just free. So that's good. Well, Mark, we're going to pray for you, okay? Father, I just thank you for Mark. I'm just grateful for his friendship. I'm grateful for the heart you've given him. And he's always been that person that would give you the shirt off his back. He will work and he will sacrifice and he will give. And I am so grateful, Lord, that you have had the patience to stay with him, to allow him to respond to you with all of his heart so that he can know you and experience that cleansing freedom of knowing that he truly is in your hands and part of your family. And we love you in Christ's name. Amen. I love you, man. Thank you. You know, We're looking at Palm Sunday, and at Palm Sunday, the theme is Christ coming to bring peace. The other day, Mark was telling me, we were talking about this baptism and his stuff. He says, man, I know God has changed me. He said, today is a great example. And he didn't even go into detail about what happened, but he said, in the past, if this would have happened, I would have been so bent out of shape and so upset. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Because these circumstances just didn't work out the way he wanted to, and he would have just been all upset. He said, but you know what? I don't just not sweat the small stuff anymore. He said, I don't sweat the big stuff. He said, I know God's got a plan, and I'm not worried about what's happening in my life because I know I'm in God's hands. That is a great feeling, isn't it? That's what peace is really about. Acts 10:36-38 tells us this is the message of good news for the people of Israel, or for God's people, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. So through Jesus Christ and through his love, we who were enemies in our own minds, and a lot of times we don't think of ourselves as the enemies of God. Now, there are some people who are bitter and angry. Most atheists are upset and angry at God. And so they would call themselves the enemy of God. But most other people, they don't want to go that far, but they push away what God's plan for their life is. They push away God's agenda for their life. They push away God's perspective of life. And they want their own kingdom. And so they are working to establish something that is opposite of what God wants. And the Bible calls that being enemies of what God wants to do. Being at enmity, or working against God. And we've been brought together when we see God's great love through Jesus Christ. Our hearts are touched and we realize no one loves us like that. No one would forgive us of all we have done like that. No one would reach out to find us and see value in us like that. And that God has for us what is so far above what anyone else or what the world could give, that we desire him and his kingdom. We desire him to rule in our lives. We don't want to run away from him. So Jesus becomes the center of our lives. He is our king. He is our Lord, not just something we sing in a song. He is the authority figure that we look to. When we decide what is this going to affect if I say it or I do it, it's my relationship with God that is the thing that I am most concerned with. I like this little saying, no Jesus, no peace. Now, the Bible also says that the false prophets, they always say peace, peace, when there is no what? Every time the circumstances look good, they say, hey, peace, peace, this is how peace comes. But we all know that without God in our lives, if we don't know God, circumstances are going to what? They're going to change. And that peace can evaporate. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Isn't that interesting? In our relationship with Christ, we have rest. In our relationship with Christ, we have confidence and faith that God is in control. In our relationship with Christ, we find an acceptance that is so great that we would be willing to sacrifice acceptance from the world or from other people. In our relationship with Christ, we have peace. And that gives us the ability to be obedient. In this world, he continues and says, you'll have what? You're going to have trouble. I didn't come so that you would have all your circumstances right. As a matter of fact, God's got a purpose in having trouble in the world. It's important for God that the world that is not serving him has a lot of trouble. Why is that? Because it is revealing the end of what their path is of rejection. I can't reject God. I can't ignore God. I can't say, I know a better way. Let me decide what's good and evil, not you. I can't choose my own way and have that come out to be better than what God would choose. He has designed the world that never happens. We're surrounded with things that are above our ability to control. We are surrounded by things that hit us in ways that we don't like? Because it reveals to us that in this world, we cannot find peace. We cannot find strength. We cannot find joy. But this world will give us trouble, and the deeper we go into it, the more trouble eventually is revealed. But take heart, he says, I have overcome the world. Mark's a perfect example of that. I'm looking out at this congregation. I know most of you and know things you've been through. You know exactly what that means. To be in a place where the world looks like it's overcoming you, but because you're with Christ and you stay faithful to him, he walks you to a place where you find out, you know what? God overcame the world. God is able to do miracles that no one else thinks can happen. In John 14, 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. The peace that God gives us is a permanent peace. It's a peace that grows with our faith. The more experience we have with him, the more peace we have with him. The world's peace is like this. It's scribbled in the sand. And it can be real great until high tide. But when high tide comes in, our peace is washed away. And if there's a storm or a tidal wave, it's erased suddenly and quickly. Because nothing the world offers us can provide stability. The Bible tells us it's in Christ that all things consist. In Christ, all things hold together. He is the one that holds our life together. We're looking at Palm Sunday. And at Palm Sunday, this is the message. The next day, it tells us in John 12, 12 through 13, speaking of this triumphal entry, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet them. And we're not going to go through like we have in the past, because most of you know, those palm branches are like the American flag. And they're walking out there saying, Hosanna, which is a political statement, saying, save us right now from our enemies, God's anointed leader, our king, we will follow you. And they're waving their national symbol as they come walking into Jerusalem. And they're shouting, praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel. Which is an illegal thing to say, because according to the Roman law, they would hail only to Caesar as king. And yet, as this crowd is so enthusiastic, believing that God will miraculously, as he has shown them through healings and through other things, raising Lazarus from the dead, he will raise Israel from the dead. And no matter how strong the world culture of Rome looks, God will destroy that and bring us peace. And so they're shouting, hail to the King of Israel. And then Jesus finds a young donkey, and he sat on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, don't be afraid, people of Israel. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And most of you know, but I'm just going to show you the pictures again to refresh your memory, that kings would either enter a city riding a donkey or a horse because it sent a great signal. You can look at this animal and you can tell that you're not going to be able to get a lot of speed out of it. You're not going to be able to be very agile. If someone starts chasing you, you are in big trouble if this is what you're riding. Not a great mode of transportation, although it's better than walking over the rocks yourself. The bigger you are, the harder it is, but tourists often come to find that riding a donkey is not really easy, and it's nothing like riding a horse, right? So when the king comes in riding a donkey, what he's really saying is this: I am not a threat to you. Look how vulnerable I am. I have not come as a threat to you. Well, they are expecting, just like Jesus will come in the second coming, they are expecting at some time Jesus to get off that donkey. They realize he's come to bring peace to them, but they're expecting him to bring war to Rome, because they know they can have no peace as long as Rome is oppressing them. They want the world changed. They want somebody who's coming in like this, who can strike terror in the hearts of the people that he's dealing with. Somebody who rides in like this, where he says, I am a threat. You better take notice of me. You better sue for peace right now before we fight. They're wanting Jesus to come like this, and they're wanting to be the army behind him, because they believe that he will overcome the world and change the world so that they can live in a godly world. But Jesus comes in like this. And he's not making this statement to Rome. He's going to ride right past the fortress of Antonio, where the Roman soldiers are housed. Now, the whole city turns out, and there's such a huge mass. Normally, they would come streaming out, and they would put down any type of protest. But this is too many people. And so they stay back in there, and Jesus is sending a signal saying, I'm not coming as a threat. Although the people around him are waiting for the day when he gets on that horse. And they're hoping it's going to be at the end of the week. Jesus tells them. He says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Now we know at some time he will establish his kingdom of peace. But it's not now. I did not come to bring peace on the earth, but a sword. That's an interesting statement. And Jesus uses this because they're looking at the sword completely differently than he is. When Jesus comes back, he will come with the sword of the Word of God, and all of his enemies will be destroyed with that sword. That's what they wanted right now. They wanted all of the people in the world that made their life difficult, all of the people in the world who didn't live in a godly way, all of the people in the world that made life so difficult, they wanted them wiped out. Jesus said, I came to bring a sword, but that sword was not to administer punishment. It was to divide. Do you think I came to give peace on earth? He says in Luke 12:51. No, I tell you, I came to divide it. Many of you cut up vegetables and stuff, and then you divide them out with a sword. Now, that sword or that knife can be used for different things. It can be a weapon, or it can be a tool to divide. In this world we're living in now, until God and only the Father knows the time when he's decided to draw the line and says, that's it. If you have not given your heart to me and you have not become part of my kingdom right now, you are in rebellion, and the line will be drawn, and all of the goats who go their own way, who can't follow in line like a sheep, who cannot follow me, who will not listen to me, who will not come to me, all of you people who say, I don't want to listen to you and move up, all of you will be gone forever for eternity. And only God is the one who will decide when that line is drawn, and none of your family members who don't know Christ will ever have a chance again or will ever be in the kingdom of heaven. Because as long as God knows and he has in his mind you or anyone after him that he desires to be in his kingdom, because he has pictured in his mind already to create them as a valuable part of his kingdom, and he's waiting for us to be in his kingdom. But we are here to divide. We shine as lights. I was talking with a man just this week, and he said, you know, as I have come to realize what God wants for my life, and as I have come to start trying to do what God wants in my life, I have come to realize this. You never know what's going to happen when you bring Jesus' name up into a conversation. You can have a conversation about just about anything and you're okay, but if you start talking about the kingdom of God and serving God, you start talking about Jesus Christ and who he is and who we are in relationship with him, let me tell you something, one or two things are going to happen. There are going to be people who are curious and drawn to it, or there are going to be people who don't want to hear any more. And out of that second group, you're going to have some people who will react passively and some people who will react violently or hostily. But you bring Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. You can talk about Jesus Christ forgiven and wanting to help, and that's okay. But you start talking about the kingdom of God, let me tell you, that's a huge divider. It divides between people who want to follow him and people who want God to follow them. He says, I tell you, I came to divide. From now on, look how deep the division goes. From now on, families will be split apart. Three in favor of me. Notice what the division is. Three people who want to follow me. Or two in favor, or two against. Or two in favor and three against. The father will be divided against the son, and the son against the father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. I'm a real good typist, aren't I? Think how deep that is. What does it take to divide family loyalty? Some of you in this room I've spoken with, and I know that you have family members that will not talk or don't want to associate with you, or when you go back to family gatherings, it's really difficult. And the problem is your devotion to Christ. That's the problem. Because Christ came to divide between the followers of God, those in the light, and those in the darkness. I have come to set the world on fire. That's an interesting statement that Jesus makes in Luke 12:49. I have come to set the world on fire. And that has different meanings to it. Is your world on fire? There are a lot of people who feel like their world is always on fire and it's burning from the outside. Everything is pressuring. Everything is a problem. Things are not going right. They don't understand why this is happening, why that is happening. And most of them, I love the proverb that says people ruin their lives by their own choices and then they're angry at the Lord. How many of you have known somebody like that? I make all these bad choices. I ignore God completely, and my intentions may be good, but I ignore him completely. I don't want to know God's wisdom. I figure it out for myself. It all falls apart, and I want to know, why did you do this to me? That really explains a lot of people's heart. Their world's on fire, and they're angry at the one person who can bring peace. Is your world on fire and burning from the outside? Jesus Christ wants your world to be on fire because it's burning from the inside. And it's not the fire of destruction. It's the fire of cleansing. It's the fire of holiness. It's the fire of desire and passion to see God do miraculously what he wants to do in our lives. To see God move mountains. We have a burning fire inside of us that says, I don't care what it looks like is going to happen or what price I've got to pay. I am going to be true to God because I know that he is going to work in a wonderful way. So I will obey God no matter what. We saw that with Jesus Christ in the garden as he struggled through having to face a torturous day the next day. And yet he struggled through and said, because of my passion to love the Father and to honor the Father and to do his will, I will go through anything. And that love for God that burnt in his heart gave him the power. When they came to arrest him, instead of run, to step forward and say, who are you seeking? And though he could call down tens of thousands of angels, but how would God's will be fulfilled? And so he allowed himself to go through difficult times and trouble in this world, knowing that we would be sitting in this building, praising and worshiping him and desiring to grow in our love for him out of that sacrifice. 2,000 years later, it still speaks. Is our world on fire from the outside where we have no peace? Or is our world on fire from the inside where it's burning up everything of the world and so it matters nothing to us because of the peace that we have and the fervent love that we have for Jesus Christ? That's the message that we have on Palm Sunday. Luke 12:49, Jesus says, how I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. There's only one way to peace. And it's the one that Mark found. It took God 27 years to get him to the point where he would lay everything that he wanted down and take God's agenda as his agenda and say, I will follow you wherever I go. But immediately, he found that peace. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. The only peace that can't be taken away comes from Jesus Christ. And he offers it to us. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that even though in our human minds, on our own, we cannot begin to comprehend what you want or have, or even the reason why you created us. But you care about us. You touch our hearts. You call us and you speak to us and you give us the ability to let go of all the things in our lives that matter, even though that's scary, and to grab a hold of you because we sense in you and we see so plainly in the death of Jesus Christ your great love for us. And we see so plainly in the resurrection of Jesus Christ the power you have to overcome anything, even death. And so right now, Father, we just ask you to let us sense your presence and feel your arms around us. We want to embrace you. We want to lay everything in our lives down before you. We thank you for your great forgiveness. And we ask you to take a hold of our lives and make us whatever your heart desired when you created us. We are yours. Not just because you created us, because you bought us again with the blood of Jesus Christ. So we surrender to you and we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.